Invite you to turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 17. People of God, hear the good news of salvation in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Well, people of God, that a word from God's Word is a passage that we have looked at just recently, that we have recently looked at. It's a passage that we saw specifically declares clearly the uniqueness of the Holy Spirit as true God, as we reflected on the triune nature of our God. But this passage of Scripture not only talks about the nature and person of the Holy Spirit, but the work of the Holy Spirit. And that is the emphasis that we look at this morning from this portion of God's Word, specifically focusing on verses 9 through 11, but looking at the entire context of the Scripture reading. It is a passage of Scripture that talks about a desire in the heart of man, almost a universal desire. I heard an expression or an analysis of that universal desire for change this morning as I was waking up, and the radio declared that the ancient Babylonians, the ancient Romans, all had the practice of New Year's resolutions. Rooted and grounded in this fact, people want change. They want to change themselves. And oftentimes they want to change for the better in terms of what maybe we ourselves would consider would be better. They want to be a better person. There were a few people, they said, I want to be a better father. I want to be a better worker. I want to do this better. I want to do that better. People have this desire for change. But the Word of God declares that if you live apart from Christ, which is in one sense, the past of every one of us, and maybe the present for some. If one is living apart from Christ, no real change takes place in your life. Change is impossible. Modern man will not find that change. Real change only takes place when God changes us, not when we attempt by our own lives to or our own wills to declare a New Year's resolution rooted and grounded in our own power. But the child of God has a different present than a past that is enslaved to sin. That is, as this text says, in the flesh, or carnal, which is just another word for flesh. It's the same word in Greek, actually. So it's a life of flesh, or a fleshly life. The flesh literally being the meat on our bones, the muscle on our bones. But symbolically, of course, here, referring to all the passions and desires of the flesh that control and are sinful and fall far short of God and His Word. And so our past was without Christ. That's how we were born in sin. That's the natural state, or the rebellious state of man, not natural in the sense of originally created, but natural in the sense of how everyone now is born and is by nature controlled by the flesh. Their sinful nature, this past without Christ. Slaves imprisoned like the waves of the sea, tossed, controlled by the gravitational force of the flesh itself. It's like a force of gravity. We cannot escape it. And so the Word of God would declare us dead in our sins and trespasses. Incapable to change. Dead people don't change, except just growing more decayed. The description of that in our text and the scripture that surrounds it is that number, verse 1 is that, or verse 2, that we would be those who are in the flesh. And it, there's talks about walking according to the flesh. Verse 2, the law of sin and death. Verse 3, the law is weak through the flesh. Not because of a problem with the law, but because of the weakness of the flesh, of sinful rebellion. Verse 4, again, walking according to the flesh. Verse 5, we live according to the flesh. Verse 6, we have the mind of the flesh. Our mind is controlled by our flesh. It's described again in verse 7 and then verse 8 to describe that life apart from Christ simply as in the flesh. It's in the flesh. Cannot please God, incapable of real change, an exchange of one sin for another, but no real change. Caught, trapped, enslaved, not belonging to Christ, without the Spirit of God, verse 9, but you are... Now, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And so in verse 9, there is the description there of that life in the flesh as what is also absent from us. There's no Spirit of God dwelling in us. We don't belong to Jesus Christ. That's what we are apart from Christ. And so the text sets that. But for the child of God, a much different picture is painted in these verses. As we would set our hearts and minds on how God would have us to live and how we can live because God is at work in us, our present position in Christ is so radically different than what we are born with. As true Christians, we are radically different. And we have a present position in Christ. We have new life in Christ. It is in Christ we are controlled by the Spirit. And just as it had all those words to describe the life in the flesh, so in verse 1 it talks about walking in the Spirit. Verse 2, the Spirit made me free. I'm no longer enslaved. Verse 4, I walk according to the Spirit. Verse 5, I live according to the Spirit. Verse 6, instead of having the mind of the flesh, I am spiritually minded. Verse 9, I am in the Spirit. Verse 10, the Spirit dwells in me. Verse 13, by the Spirit of God, I put to death the deeds of the body. Verse 14, I'm led by the Spirit. Verse 15, I cry, Abba, Father, by the Spirit. Verse 16, by the Spirit Himself witnesses to us that we are children of God. Our present condition in Christ is that we are controlled by the Spirit. Well, that must mean then we never sin. Well, that's not at all what the text is saying. We see that clearly in the verses that are before us, that it is a present ongoing activity, because in verse 10 it says the body is dead because of sin. So we still have the flesh. We still have the body. We still have sin. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That putting to death the deeds of the body is in the present tense. It's an ongoing activity. The child of God continually puts to death the deeds of the body, which clearly implies there's sin that remains in us. One of the commentators, William Hendrickson, said this, in fact, the more thoroughly the child of God is under the Spirit's control, the knowledge of which gives him life and peace, the more also he will regret and fight against his still remaining sinfulness. And so the presence and the life and the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit at work in our life doesn't mean that we are totally free from sin, but all of that produces within us an even greater desire to put every sin to death in our life. We are motivated all the more to hate sin, flee from it, and desiring to have nothing to do with it. And so if you love sin and you're growing in sin and you don't care about not sinning, then indeed, one needs to ask seriously the question, are you a true Christian? Because that true Christian will put to death. That's the process that we're involved in. That's the present reality of our lives in Christ. We put to death the deeds of the flesh. And that's a great blessing. And that's why, because the Spirit is at work, we put to death. Because the Spirit is present, I put to death. That's why we look to the future and can anticipate and expect and walk in true change in our lives. Because the Spirit of God is with us, if indeed we are children of God. Verse 9 says it again, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. It's still there, that sin. But the Spirit is life. I belong to Christ. The Spirit of God is in me. That's why we confess together, and that's at the very heart of the confession of the people of God, and our own expression of confession in the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's at the very heart of our confession. And that's what this text is all about, is I am not my own. And so as we go into a new year, we don't declare, I will change. We go in declaring, I am not my own. And therefore, Jesus Christ is at work in me, and the Holy Spirit is at work in me. And as that Heidelberg Catechism question and answer one says, He makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That's by the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready. That's why we have hope for the future. That's why we have an expectation of change. Is because the Spirit is at work within us. That's the promise of God. And so we're relying upon God's work, not our work, as we step forward into a new year. Yes, in Christ I still have a dead body, as it would say here. Well, you say, well, my body isn't dead. It's alive. No, it says the body is dead because of sin. Oh, the Scripture would basically describe these bodies as dead. Indeed, there is a walking dead. And it is not some goofy TV program. It is the reality of mankind. They are the walking dead. And apart from Christ, everyone walks. But they are dead. Dead in sin. The body itself is filled with death and will die. But the Spirit is life. The Holy Spirit is life. And in verse 10, you see the word Spirit is capitalized, and well, it should be. The Holy Spirit is referred to in every verse, so it'd be very odd to have Spirit here be the soul of man. Here too, the Spirit is life. There is all this death that is at work within us, but the Spirit of God who dwells in us is life for us. That's why we step forward in a new year with confidence. The Spirit is life. Not because of these bodies. Not because of the sinful flesh that I'm still tied to. But the Spirit is life. And I rely upon that grace, that work of that gracious work of God, His work in my life. Therefore, I step forward with confidence. Therefore, I enter a new day. Therefore, I can face the new trial. Therefore, I can endure the conflict that may arise. Therefore, I face the trial and joys of life. Because the Spirit is life within me, not death. Because of righteousness, it says in verse 10. Because of righteousness. Righteousness. It just says that the body is dead because of sin. So where does this righteousness come from? Well, that's why we read question and answer 60 at the beginning of the service. How are you right with God? Well, it is not because of my works. It's because of the righteousness of Christ. And that righteousness is declared to us in this Scripture reading itself. And as the Scripture here summarizes Romans 3 through 7, and all that it declares concerning that it is Christ's righteousness that is mine. And the Spirit is life in us because of the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us. Because we are justified. Because, verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. But the righteous requirement is fulfilled because of Christ. Jesus Christ fulfills the righteous requirements of God in my life, and He fulfills it for me. And that's why in question and answer 60, when we ask the question, how am I right with God? We don't say, because I have lived such a good life. We say it's because of God's mercy, because God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of God, of Christ. And that God looks at me as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. He looks at me as if I was as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient. That's righteousness. Right there. And this is a foreign righteousness to us. But it's given to us. It's foreign because it comes from Christ. It doesn't arise from our sinful flesh, nor can it. And the Spirit is life in us because God has justified us in Christ. The Spirit couldn't be present in us if all there was sin. If there was only sin, the Holy Spirit couldn't be in our life. The only reason the Spirit can be poured out into our life is because Christ makes us righteous. God makes us righteous in Christ. And where that righteousness takes place, the Spirit is always there. With life, not death. Blessing, not curse. With transformation, not deformation. With the true sense of becoming more and more Christ-like, rather than becoming more and more anti-Christ-like. Here is the great foundation of our lives. The righteousness of Christ, through which all the blessings of Christ come to me. All the blessings in Christ. And so our future is secure, because now there is two aspects in our lives at conflict with one another. I still have a body of death. I still have sin. And yet I have all of this work of God in my life and people of God. That's a tension. Not only in my own personal life, but in the very reality of the world. It's like there's a tension. The balance isn't there. There's not true harmony. And where does the harmony and the tension finally totally disappear? The tension between the Spirit of life in me and the fact that I still sin. Where does that tension and turmoil finally end? It ends when life has its full effect. And I am eternally transformed. And this body of sin disappears and is no more. I've already got the beginnings of that life. That life that is there. But that seed of life that is in me, that Spirit of life that is in me, proves to me that there's a future that's going to be more consistent with the Spirit that is life in me than with the sin that is part of my flesh. The sin that is part of my flesh will ultimately totally disappear, and the life that is the Spirit will totally consume me. Because just as Adam fell as a whole man, body and soul, so too the fact that the Spirit is life, and the life that Christ gives is a life that is for the whole man, body and soul. So my future is assured. It's rooted and grounded in the fact that I already experience life in Christ. John 5, verse 24 will say it this: "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." We have already passed from death, the body of death, and only of the body of death, to life. The Spirit is life because of justification. We've already passed, but not fully. Because there will be life in our mortal bodies to come as well. John 11, verse 25. And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." This is the only way you can truly believe that you have life. And that you have life when you die. And you have life when Jesus returns at the resurrection of the dead. The only way is to be able to say, "Yes, Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come in the world." There is life. There is new life. And so the Word of God declares in Revelation 20, verse 6, these words: "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then it tells us what that is, that second death. The second death is death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is life and escape from the second death in Christ and the resurrection and the spirit of life at work within us. Therefore, we long for that time. We have the first fruits of life in us. That the Spirit has changed our mind and heart. That the Spirit is making us wholeheartedly willing and ready now on to live for Christ. That's the first fruits. In verse 23 of chapter 8, it goes on. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The second fruits, the final fruit, the resurrection of the dead. But if you have the first fruit, you long for the second fruit because you don't want that sinful body to even be a part of you. Even as we rejoice in the life that God gives us in the present, we long for the life that He will transform us into in the future. So that we may be even more like Christ, fully like Christ. Body, soul. And it's not simply the resurrection of the body, it's the removal of all sinful tendency connected to our sinful body. So that we would say, and rejoice. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So we put to death the deed of the body even as we wait for the redemption of the body. That's why, people of God, we have confidence for the future. That's why we can say those glorious words revealed to us at the end of Romans chapter 8. That testimony of the people of God that so sounds like the final declarations of the Heidelberg Catechism and the confidence that we express there in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, that everyone here would know that love and that power of God at work and that life-transforming power. And rest in the Spirit who is life, anticipating the great resurrection and the love of God fully revealed, because nothing will separate us from that. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that even our present condition, as those who have life in the Spirit, is but temporary. Because that will change to the fullness of life in the Spirit. We thank You for that glorious promise. But we thank You that in this day and in this new year, we step forth with confidence that You are our God, that Christ is our Savior, the Spirit is our Spirit, the Spirit in us, given to us personally, and that in the power of Your Spirit, we can step forward in a new year with confidence. We praise and thank You for these truths and this reality for the child of God. We bring before You this praise through the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.